Some of you know somebody stole our PC, our little laptop back there, and our video camera here last week. Just pray God to do something, amen? Hey, we got sermons, all kind of stuff on that laptop. I don't care about the computer. I'm more interested in her soul. I'm praying they'll get hold of that thing and start picking around, listening to them sermons, get saved. Wouldn't that be a blessing, man? They can have the notebook. I'll take the soul, amen? I'll give a notebook for every soul. That'd be a good deal. Psalm 86. Read the whole thing. I'm just going to read one verse, lack of time this morning, but it's all in here good. And Psalm 86, verse number 15 says this, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous, and mercy and truth." Isn't that a great verse?
Amen.
"But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous and mercy and truth." And man, we could preach all year on that one verse. I just want to take one word out of it, and I want to preach a little bit this morning on the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God, my friend, it travels from Genesis to Revelation. It covers every breath and every thought of every man and every woman that ever walked this earth. If it was not for the long-suffering of God, I want you to know this morning, every one of us would be in hell. In fact, none of us would even exist when it ever got past Genesis chapter 6. If it wasn't for the long-suffering of God, if it wasn't for the long-suffering of a holy, just, and righteous God, a God that is known by the judgment He executed, and a God that loveth judgment, if it wasn't for His long-suffering, we'd all be in hell today. We wouldn't have a prayer without God's long-suffering. And the word long-suffering, you know what it means? It means to suffer long. That's what it means. You know what it means? God puts up with us a lot. He suffers long and hard with us. Just like we do with our kids and others, like we put up with a lot. Long-suffering, it means bearing injuries and provocation for a long time. And God, thank God, He is a long-suffering God. He puts up with us. I'm going to ask Brother Chris, take us to the Lord in prayer real quick before the message.
Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for another opportunity, God, to come to Your house this morning, God. We thank You, God, God, for all we've already failed, God.
Amen, amen.
Through the song.
Amen.
Get done, Father. And God, we just pray as we go into this service.
Yes, Lord.
God, ask You just to, God, Your Spirit today. God,
yes, Lord.
Deal with every heart today, God. And God, today, just let us just speak to our hearts.
Yes, God. Lord.
God, let us not be deceived, God.
Amen.
God, to really have that relationship.
Amen.
God, how You long to have fellowship.
Yes,
with us,
Lord.
God, just want that relationship.
Yes,
God,
Lord.
Today. Father, we just pray You'll touch our hearts today.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, God, for Brother Terry, God. He stands to preach this morning, God. I pray, Father, You'll help him, God. Just touch him, God, knowing we're here.
Yes, Lord.
God.
Amen.
God, if we can leave here today, God, say it was good to be in the house.
Yes,
today,
Lord. Amen.
God, God, if we leave in the same shape we came, God, we came in vain.
Amen, amen.
We pray You'll soften our hearts.
Yes,
God,
Lord.
And give us that we stand in need. We can leave here today, God, knowing that, God, that we trust and obeyed You this morning. God.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
We'll thank You for everything You do. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You think about God. God is a holy, righteous God. No sin can come in His presence. He said one time, He said, "The Lord's ear is not deaf, it's not here. His arm short that it cannot save, but your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God." Isaiah 59 says, "All our righteousness, the best we could do before the Lord, is filthy rags." And yet a holy and just God, one that cannot stand sin. The Bible said He's angry with the wicked every day. And yet this holy and just God saw everything in this world that went on last night.
Amen.
He saw every sin, every depravity, everything He's been seeing it for 6,000 years. He's read every thought that you and I have ever had in that wicked mind of you and I. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "The heart it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That's me and you. And God saw that all those years, and the long suffering of God has put up with it all these years. And brother, if it wasn't for the long suffering of God this morning, every one of us would be in hell with our back broke.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have a prayer if God didn't suffer long. And I was going to give you a few things through the scriptures. I got a bunch of points here. I'm going to give you what I got. I preach like a cheap lawnmower. I preach till I run out of gas. That's a cheap lawnmower. You crank it up, it's full blast till it's out of gas. Amen.
Yeah.
That's the way I like to preach. Full blast till I'm out of gas. Amen. So I'll give you a few things this morning. I want to say there's a long suffering of God. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Thank God, O Lord, Thou art a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And the long-suffering of God is found throughout the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. You know the story. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not too good thing to say, is it? And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. It got so bad with God, he said, I wish I'd have never even made man. That's how bad it got. And it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. And I'm going to tell you, brother, because right about that time, the end of the show is about to come on. And verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said, I've looked out there and saw the wickedness of man, their heart's evil continually only, and they repented they ever made them, and I'm going to destroy this thing. I'm going to wipe it out. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Flip back to Genesis chapter 5. God was ready to destroy this earth. Get Genesis chapter 5. And go ahead, and while you're getting there, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Genesis chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to tell you, brother, I have me a long-suffering God today. He puts up with a lot from me. And He puts up with a lot from you. And He puts up with a lot with the human race, brother. And I thank God that He's a God that's full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering. If He didn't, none of us would be here today.
Amen.
Look at here. He's so mad at the earth. He said it repented and made God, made man. Genesis chapter 5 verse 21 says this, and Enoch lived 65 years. Genesis 5:21, and begat Methuselah. Watch it. And Enoch walked with God after, look at the word after. After he begat Methuselah. 309 years and sons and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Noah were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. God raptured him up. Turn down to verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Notice what it said, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You know what the name, you know what the word Methuselah means? Names in the Bible have meaning. It means, Methuselah means when he dies, it will be sent. And God told Enoch, He gave Enoch a little whisper in his ear, and He said, when that boy dies, He said, I'm going to send a flood, and I'll destroy this earth. And it said, after that, Enoch began to walk with God, after God told him that. Enoch moved Methuselah to live 969 years. Now, Methuselah lived longer than any other man that ever walked the earth. You heard people say, well, bro, he's as old as Methuselah. That's where that saying comes from. Methuselah, well, his name means when he dies, it'll be said. But God let Methuselah live 969 years. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. He lived longer than any other man that ever lived. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which for some time were disobedient, which once, watch it, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Where the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Let me tell you something, my Christian friend, God held out and held out and held out. The long suffering of God waited 969 years. And when he did, you know how many people got saved? Eight people were saved.
Yeah.
Said eight souls were saved. You know what I see that thing, Brother Chris? I see that every soul is precious to the Lord. I'll tell you what, Brother Chris, if you and I preached 969 years and all we got was 8 souls, we'd probably be discouraged.
Yeah.
But God waited and waited and waited and waited. The long-suffering God once waited in the days of Noah, wherein that is 8 souls were saved. You know what it shows me? Every soul is precious to the Lord. You know what that verse says? It didn't say 8 people were saved, did it? It said 8 souls.
Right.
See, I'm not interested in people as much as I am the soul.
Amen.
I don't look at the bone and the flesh. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how many tattoos they got. I don't care how long the hair is. I don't care how many earrings they got hanging off their ears. I don't care how many cigarettes hanging out of their mouth. I'm after one thing, is that soul that's sitting inside. Because you put your eyes on people, you'll look around and say, God never saved that reprobate. I've seen that happen. You know what God said? He held out the long-suffering of God 969 years to get 8 souls in. Every soul is precious to the Lord. Noah preached over 100 years, it said. He was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2. And only 8 people got saved, Brother Chris. And that was his family. I think if I preached 120 years, I hope I could do better than that. But you know, to the Lord, He's got the right perspective. He waited 969 years for 8 souls. 8 of them. I see the long suffering of God in the floods of Noah. What a wonderful, loving, and compassionate God do we have. A God who's full of compassion and gracious and long suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. You know a little rinky-dinky about that? Let me throw a little rinky-dinky in there. Do you know the foreknowledge of God knew what was going to happen? Same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew Adam was sin. He knew all that. He knew only 8 souls were going to come, Miss Liz. But yet the long-suffering of God still waited 969 years. He is trying to get them in. I remind me of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross dying. Looks over to a dying thief. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The long suffering of God. I see it in the flood. Not only that, take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 13. I see it in the flood of Noah. There was the long suffering of God. Listen, if God wouldn't long suffer, none of us would have been here. God would have destroyed the earth right then. Because that would have been the end of the show. Right there. And God waited and waited and waited and waited and waited 969 years to get 8 folks in there. Brother, it tells me every precious soul is precious to the Lord. It said over in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it said there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul that cometh to repentance. One soul is precious to the Lord. Genesis chapter 13 says this, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because their cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. And you know what happened? God comes down there and brings a hellfire down, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, to destroy it. And look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, they go in there to destroy it. They go in to destroy it. In Genesis chapter 19, the angels, and they go in there, and verse number 10 says this, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot. Those angels, they were trying to get those men out there so they could know them, those homosexuals. And he said he pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smoked the man with the door of the house in blindness. Come down to verse 13. We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of heaven, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Come down to verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Watch this. And while he lingered, Lot didn't want to leave. And while he lingered, the man, the angels, the man laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. There's the long suffering of God, brother. There he was that day with Lot. And Lot hastened and lingered there. And those angels literally took him by the head and pulled him out of there, out of that fire. There's the long suffering of God. Take your Bible. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22 of Genesis 19. Those angels told Lot, he said, I cannot. He said, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till I come hither. He said, you got to come out. You say, what was that, preacher? That was the long suffering of God that pulled Lot out of there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Brother, I want to tell you, by the long suffering of God, you and I'd be in hell today. Wasn't for the long suffering and mercy and compassion and gracious of a God that's full of compassion, we'd all be in hell today. We'd have no hope. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says this, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God said that man Lot had vexed his soul and righteous soul, that righteous just man. And God still, his long suffering, Brother Anthony, grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out of there. You know what he did to me one day? An old righteous, wretched, unrighteous, godly, vexed soul. He reached down one day and grabbed me by the hand. And I mean, he reached way down, Miss Jetta, and pulled me out of the fires of hell, brother. Amen. Like that song, he reached down. He reached way down, brother. Just like that. Because of the long suffering of God. I see it in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Not only see it in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and see the flood of Noah. All throughout that Bible, you know what you find? You find the long suffering of God. God suffers long with you and I. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people, talking about Israel, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For they know our sorrows. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And they bring them of the land that is good land and large, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord, who is long-suffering and full of compassion, gracious and plenteous in mercy and truth, sends Moses down there to deliver Israel. The Bible said he delivered them with a mighty hand, brought the plagues through. There was that day he sent the death angel through Egypt and he said, put that blood on the doorpost, a picture of Christ. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. And after that, he led Israel out. And they went through the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, Miss Liz. And it said they walked through his own dry land. And it said he drowned the whole Egyptian army. And the Bible said he delivered them with a mighty hand. And after that, they lived happily ever after and praised God every day, didn't they? Not hardly. See, I see the long suffering of God in the fickleness of the children of Israel. Look over at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elam, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, by the way, S-I-N, and which is between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Elam. They had been out 45 days yet. 45 days. Listen, if you go back to Genesis, Exodus 15, you're going to find them complaining about not having any water. This is actually the fourth murmur they've had. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Look what it said. When we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. They didn't eat bread to the full. 400 years they were in heavy slavery. The Bible said their taskmasters was hard. They got down there and had one little thing happen. Would to God we'd have died in Israel. Yeah. I tell you one thing, just between me and you, if I'd have been God, they'd have died right there. Like Brother Charlie used to say, you better be glad I'm not God. Amen. And I'm glad you're not God. Amen. I guarantee you, they'd pull that stunt on me or you, we'd have went, whap! Hey, would to God, I mean God had been through and given all the plagues and delivered them and parted the Red Sea and all that. And they're down there 45 days and they're crying out, oh, we ate bread to the full. Oh, you didn't go to Logan's. They thought they were in a buffet, man. Listen, they were in slavery. Look at verse 4. And you know what God did? The long-suffering of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, you know what me and you'd have done? Brother Anthony, we'd have wiped them out, wouldn't we? Behold, God said, the long-suffering of God, behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people should go out and gather a certain rate. And the Bible said in verse 13, they even brought quails out there for it. Hey, that's pretty good eating, quails. You ever had one? He brought bread from heaven and quail. I mean, brother, you couldn't be any happier than that, right? And they lived happily ever after, right? Wrong. Take your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 11. You know what I see when I was looking there? I see me, don't you? I mean, God delivers us, man answers the prayer, and all that. We just hit a little stump, something in the road, you know. Oh, what to God, what's going on? Yeah. We all do it, don't we? I mean, you can go ahead and say, amen, I'm telling you the truth. You know I am. Brother, we're all fickle like that, just like that, and God just keeps putting up with us every day, don't He? Yeah. Little long-suffering of God. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained and displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them with the uttermost parts. And they're down there crying. Verse 5. And we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Freely the cucumbers, the melons, and the leek. I mean, they were sitting there and they said, all we got is this manna now. They acted like they'd been sitting down there at Golden Corral, brother. They were 400 years in slavery. And I see the long-suffering of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 42 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 42. I could take you over and over and over through those murmurs and complaining. In Jeremiah chapter 42 is 588 B.C. Over there in Exodus 9, it's 1491 B.C. 900 years has passed since Exodus. You think they'd be praising God and thanking Him now? Not hardly. Look at Jeremiah 42 verse 13. But we'll say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord our God, saying, no, but we'll go back into the land of Egypt where we'll see no more. I mean, they're still complaining. 900 years, and they're still whining. Brother, I'm going to tell you, if it'd been me and you, take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 32, get Jeremiah 31. But you know what we have? Thank God, brother, for our God is a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. There's Israel, man, they mocked the Lord and they murmured against God and they complained and they built a golden calf and said, these be the gods that took us out of Egypt. Over and over and over and over and over we see the fickleness of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh, what amazing God we serve. Isn't He wonderful? Oh, isn't it amazing what He does? And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, after all this is happening, here's the Lord saying, 32:8, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when He had separated the sons of Adam, He set bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. It's Israel. Look at verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, He instructed him, and He kept him as the apple of His eye. Lamentations 2:18 says, Zion, the apple of thine eye. Zechariah 2:7-8. You know what the apple of the eye is? It's that thing that is so precious to you. That's the sweetest thing you got, that apple of your eye. And God said, despite that fickleness and all that, Israel is still the apple of His eye. Woo! You know what that tells me, brother? Woo! That tells me I'm in good hands, brother.
Amen.
That tells me all the shortcomings and all the failings, Brother Early, that tells me God is long-suffering. And He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Turn over there to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 31. All that fickleness of Israel. Brother, all the things God did for them, they're complaining. 900 years later, still threatening to go back to Egypt.
Yes.
That's pretty pitiful, isn't it, Brother Zito?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, brother, God feeds them and brings bread down and gives them quail. They only have to work. You out there and pick it up, Brother Brian, and they're still whining.
Mm-hmm.
Still complaining to God.
Yeah.
And God's still putting up with it. Woo! That's some good stuff. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 35. I love this verse. God's going to take care of Israel, brethren. 31:35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves roar, thereof roareth the Lord of hosts is His name. If these ordinances depart from before me, he's talking about the sun and the moon, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Listen, God said, as long as that sun's up there and that moon's up there, Israel will be sitting right there. You're not going to destroy them. Oh, they did. But allow God. Lord of God, full of compassion and gracious and long-suffered and plenteous and mercy and truth. There's a long-suffering of God in the fickleness. In the fickleness of Israel, we see it in the flood, we see it in the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 17. I could give you many, many, many more. Exodus 17. All through the Bible you see the long-suffering of the Lord. Exodus 17, here they are again. Exodus 17, 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. Here they are again. And their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, pitching Rephidim. Verse 3. Well, verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted fair for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I'm getting impatient just reading about them, Miss Liz. Aren't you? And look at verse 8. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of the Israel in thy rod, and where thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. He said, behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and I shall smite the rock, and there came out water out of it that the people may drink. Moses went over there that day, and God said, I'm going to stand on that rock in Horeb. He said, smite that rock, and water came out. And then we know that rock was the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, verse 4, and we did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Woo! You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53 said, he surely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Just like Moses smote that rock that day, God smote Jesus Christ. And out of his belly, the Bible says, John chapter 7 shall flow rivers of living water. That was a picture of Calvary. God told Moses, he said, take that rod in your hand, smite that rock, and that water came out. What a beautiful picture of Christ. Take your Bible, turn over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. You know what the Bible says about Moses one time? It says that Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek. Miss Tara, it said, of all the men which are upon the face of the earth, he was the most meekest. You couldn't get old Moses mad. Or could you? I see the long-suffering of God in the fickleness of Israel, but I see the long-suffering of God, I want to tell you, in the fiery temper of the meek man, Moses. The Bible said he was the meekest man on all the earth. But all of us, you push the right button, we got a temper. And look at Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, here they go again. Same soul, different verse. Verse 1, then the children of Israel and the whole congregation there in the desert of Sin the first month, they abode there and they gathered the congregation. Verse 3, and the people chose with Moses and spake, saying, would to God we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord. Over there when God killed them. They're saying, we wish God had killed us. Ooh. That'd have been it right there, Miss Karen. God killed a bunch of them, you know, a few verses back, and they said, we wish we had just died over there when they died. Bam! That'd have been it. But I serve a long-suffering God. Look at verse 6. God told Moses, verse 8, come down to verse 8. He said, take the rod. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together there to Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And Moses, verse 9, took the rod from before the Lord. He commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He is mad. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly in the congregation. You know what God told Moses? Speak to that rock. You know what Moses did? Brother Chris, he got mad at him. And so he just grabbed that rod and pam, pam.
Amen. Amen.
You know what God did? See, God was only going to smite his son once. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 that he died for sin once. Hebrews said, thus he did once that for sin, he was offered once. For God hath offered once for sin one time. But you know what Moses did? He went over and smote that rock twice. God only smote his son once at Calvary. You know why he told him to speak to that rock? Because that's what you and I do now, see. After Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I, when we get that water right now, it said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. This is them that believe. For the mouth, confession is made into salvation. That's that salvation of the sinner there. That second one, speak to that rock. You and I call upon the Lord. God smote him. We call upon him. And Moses got mad. And he smote it twice. Look what God told him in the next verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you should not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. God told him, said, you're not going to bring them in the promised land. Done. Take your Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy 34. I'm glad we serve a long-suffering God. God got told on Moses, he said, you didn't sanctify, you didn't obey me. I only smite my son once. He said, I'm not going to let you bring them in that promised land. Moses done been with them, Brother Anthony, 40 years in that wilderness. 40 years he'd been working with them, putting up with that bunch. Putting up with them. Got to the end of the thing because he disobeyed God. God said, sorry, buddy, your deal's done. You're not going to be able to bring them in. Joshua will bring them in. You know who Joshua was, don't you? He was the Lord Jesus. See, that's what Joshua means in Hebrew, Jesus. That's why Moses, one reason, couldn't bring them. It had to be Joshua. Joshua was the captain of our salvation, the Bible said. Deuteronomy chapter 34, though God told Moses he couldn't bring them in, but I'm going to tell you the long-suffering of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, it says, and Moses went up the plains of Moab, the mount of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, and over against Jericho, the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead. God took him up on the mountain and gave him a view, brother. And he said, and all Naphtali in the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, the land of Judah, and the utmost sea in the south, the plain of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I will give it to thy seed, I will cause thee to see it with thine eyes. He said, I'm going to let you see it, Moses, but I'm not let you go. And the Bible said, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, in verse 6, according to the word of the Lord and God, and the Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. You know what the long-suffering did, Miss Samantha? He wouldn't let him go in. He wouldn't let him go with him because of that. But God was so long-suffering and merciful and graceful, He took him on that mountain. He said, Moses, can't let you go in, bud, but look out there. Look at all that land. Look at all that. That's what I've been telling them all. You get the first look at it. He said, I'm going to take care of your funeral service too, by the way. I bet that was something else, Brother Anthony. Have the Lord bury you and take you to heaven. In verse 10 it said, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord had knew face to face. And I see there the long suffering of God in the fiery temper of Moses. I see it in the felony of David. I could tell you about David this morning. There was David. The Bible said God sought out David, a man after his own heart. You remember that? And he brought him there before his sons of Jesse. And there was a little David there, good to look for over there in 1 Samuel. And it said, God told Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance, for man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And he said, I found a man, the sons of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Y'all know all that. And y'all know what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 11, it said there was a time when kings go to war and David tarried in Jerusalem. And you know, he went out there on the rooftop that night and saw Bathsheba bathing. And he sent messages and took her and lay with her. She became pregnant. And David sent her husband Uriah in the forefront of the fight, had Joab have him killed. David murdered Uriah that day. Yet despite all the felony of David, the long-suffering of God was still there. But I like what Brother Coley said. One time, he said, bless God, I wouldn't let David lead in silent prayer in my church. Bless God, God had better plans, didn't He? You know why? God was long-suffering. I heard a preacher say one time, I heard it with my own ears. I heard him say that after Bathsheba, God never used David again. Most of the Psalms was written, nearly all of it, in fact, after Bathsheba. You know why? Because God is long-suffering. You know what he said over in Isaiah 53? He said, I'll make 55, I'll make you the everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Acts 13:34 said, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. And you know something about that? The foreknowledge of God knew what David was going to do. And Brother Anthony, he still chose him. Brother Dodd, he knew exactly what old David was going to do later on, because God knows everything, past, present, and future, and he still picked that boy out that day. He still said, I'm looking after a man after my own heart, knowing he was going to commit adultery with Bathsheba and have her husband killed. And he still kept him, Brother Zito. You say, how in the world could he do that? That's because he's God. Is a long-suffering of God. You know, in the New Testament, 14 times Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. Jesus, the Bible said, is set on the throne of David. Jesus is born of the seed of David. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. All that David did, the felony of David, and all those things, my friend, they were still the long-suffering of God. There wasn't the flood. There wasn't the fire of God, Sodom and Gomorrah. There wasn't the fickleness of Israel. There wasn't the fiery temper of David, of Moses. There wasn't the felony of David. I can tell you there was in the failings of Solomon. God made him the richest and the most wisest man on earth. And the Bible said all these women stole his heart. And he went away from God and worshipped all the other gods, the Bible tells us. And yet God still, Bible said he still loved Solomon. Solomon still built the house of the Lord. Solomon still built the temple of God. Despite all of it, God saw Solomon's failings. There was the precious long suffering of God. I see it in Solomon. I see it in the folly of Samson. I could tell you about Samson, how God made him and raised him to deliver Israel that day from the Philistines and gave him that supernatural power. And the Bible kept saying the Spirit of God arose on him mightily and mightily and mightily. And yet he played with that folly and that sin and took his eyes. And that day he stood there between the pillars. He said, oh God, remember me this once. And brother, the long-suffering of God showed right back up. You say, why? Oh my God, thou art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh, don't you love Him? Can't you wait to go out that door and tell somebody about Jesus Christ? How wonderful He is. How amazing He is. Full of compassion. Oh, my soul, what a God. I want to give you one more. I want to say, you see the long-suffering of God one more. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings 17. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Yeah. Everywhere you turn that Bible, Brother Chris, I have about 50 points for this message. Everywhere you turn, you just see the long-suffering of God. Brother, you see it over there in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. You see it all throughout the Bible. There's Jeremiah. I had all there Jeremiah. There was a frailty of the man Jeremiah got mad at God and said, I'm not going to preach no more. This book has become a derision to me daily. And the long-suffering God put a fire back in that old boy. I could tell you about old Isaiah. Isaiah over there, how he just kept the folly and the fiendish against the people. And God opened his eyes and he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Send me, Lord. See, what was that? That was the long-suffering of God. And I see it in the fatigue. Turn in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's the man Elijah. I see the long-suffering God in the fatigue of Elijah. 1 Kings 17:1 said, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I shall not be due to reign these years, but according to my word. Man, Elijah had power that he could call fire down from heaven. He could stop it from raining. James 5:17 said Elijah was a subject man subject to like passions as we. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. That was a man of God right there, brother. That was a man of God. Over there in 1 Kings 17, one time, there was Elijah sitting there that time under that Jupiter tree. And he said over there that God commanded the ravens, to come feed him. Remember that? And he said, they brought him meat, brought him bed in the morning, the evening there, sitting there. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's the prophet Elijah with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And he commands fire down from heaven, Brother Anthony, and destroys every one of them. That's power, Brother Don. That's a real deal right there. That's a prophet of God right there. I tell you what. Bible said he could come out of there with a leathern girdle, eating wild locusts like John the Baptist. I bet you couldn't shake old Elijah up. I bet nothing could rattle that old man. Or could it? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Oh, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, puts a hit on him. Hey, that man had just called fire down from heaven and killed 850 prophets. What would one little wicked woman bother you, Brother Anthony, if you could do that? Not Elijah. Look what it said. And Elijah, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a Jupiter tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fellows. You know what Elijah said? There's the fatigue of Elijah. He just said, God, I'm tired. I'm just ready to quit right now. I'm tired of this, God. He goes on to say, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one out here serving. There's nobody out here doing nothing but me. The Lord said, I got 700 of them, buddy, out there that bow the knee. What you talking about? There's a fatigue of Elijah. You know what? Ben, me, you know what we said? Go on home, man. Go on. Yeah. You know what God did? God dealt with him. And Elijah was ready to quit. Look over 2 Kings chapter 2. God wasn't through with him. A little bit later, Elijah, and over there in Kings 19, God told him, said, go up there without the mountain. He said, stay by that mountain. I'm going to show you something. He looked for God in the earthquake. He looked for Him in the fire and the wind. And He said God was in a small, still voice. And the long suffering of God was still with Elijah. Elijah said, I'm ready to quit. You ever been that way? I have. You ever been that way, Brother Chris? You just say, I'm tired of it. They don't listen to me. I'm preaching and I'm listening and I'm moving. I'm just tired, Lord. I'm just ready to quit. I'm taking my handkerchief and going home. Every preacher ever lived done that. There's the fatigue of Elijah. Elijah's ready to quit. He's ready to give up. Every Christian's been that way. Dr. Ruckman, I told you, he had a whole desk full of resignation papers he typed up. Say, why? It's rough stuff serving God. A lot of pressure, a lot of stress. A lot of time here in between heaven and hell sometime. And Elijah's ready to quit. Look over 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. A little bit later, you know what the Lord did over Elijah? I'm glad he didn't quit. 2 Kings 2:11, it came to pass as they went on and taught, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Woo! Wouldn't that be a way to go, Brother Ben? Wouldn't that be a way to go? You're walking along, God just send some of His chariot of fire down here and pick you up, just take you home. Woo! You know what? I'm glad he didn't quit.
Amen.
There he was at one time. He said, God, I've had enough of this. That's what he said. Exactly what he said. It is enough. It's enough. I didn't kill these prophets and now this wicked woman's after me. I've been fighting this thing and fighting this thing, Lord. I've had enough of this. I'm the only one left out there, God. The Lord said, stand over here by the rock and show you something, Elijah. Let me give you a little nugget, Elijah. And hear that small, still voice. And God told him, said, I got 7,000 out there that hadn't bowed the knee. Elijah got back up and said, okay, Lord, let's go. You know, Elijah, a little bit later over there in Matthew chapter 17, there at the Mount of Transfiguration, you know who the two up there that are? Fiery temper of Moses. That one, God said, I'm not going to let you go in that promised land. You got too bad of a temper, boy. And there's Elijah, that one that said, Brother Ben said, I'm just going to quit. Had enough of this. They're standing up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory is shining like a sun, brighter than the sun, the Bible said. Standing there with Jesus Christ. Woo-hoo! That gives you goosebumps. You read over in Revelation chapter 11, there's two witnesses on the earth. You know who that is? That's old Moses and Elijah coming back. That's them. See, old Elijah ready to quit. You know what God did, that long-suffering to God? He said, son, you can't quit. I'm going to get you back in the race. You know what? We all want to quit every once in a while, don't we? You know what the long-suffering of God does? He just gives us some preaching, gives us a boot, gives us a push sometimes. Hey, get back in there. Let's go at it. There's that fatigue of Elijah. We all get that way. You know what, brethren? This thing's too important to quit. By the grace of God, I'm going to keep going like I keep going. And when I keep going, I'm going to keep going. Like Billy Sunday said, when I die, I like my wife to just go in there and skin me, take all the skin off and wrap it around a drum and go down Trussell when y'all street preaching, beat my skins on a drum preaching for Jesus Christ. That's what Billy Sunday said. I want to keep going. Oh, I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit. I got this old boy we went to Bible school with. His name was Bill Eubanks. That's his name, Bill. He's still alive. He's one of the goofiest guys I've ever known. He preached for Brother Cooper, the other church, wouldn't it? Find you. And that guy was pitiful. My wife knows him. He's pitiful. He is one of the most unfaithful, in and out person I've ever seen. Now, he'd be fired up street preaching one day and never couldn't find him no more. He'd be fired up one day and nothing. And pitiful. We was preaching down there at we went to hear Carl Lackey. You know that tape? You've heard it. God is looking for a man. Y'all heard it. Sammy Allen, Brother Bill, went with us. And we didn't even want him to go get around us, you know, Brother Bill, the way he was. But he went there. There was about 30 of us from PBI. We all piled in cars. We went down there and Carl Lackey preached. He preached a message. Y'all, some of you heard it. He got it on tapes. God is looking for a man. And he said, God's looking for a man that won't quit. God don't like quitters. God wants somebody that'll stick with the stuff and won't quit. Bill Eubanks was there. Bill Eubanks getting down that service. Went before the church and everybody has 3,000 people in that church. You know what he said? He got up there and Brother Lackey let him, got him a speech, and Brother Bill Eubanks said, "I'm going to quit quitting." You know what some of you need to do? You need to quit quitting. You need to get in this thing and get in and quit quitting.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, God has used that boy since then. Brother Eubanks, he dropped over 1 million tracts on the Vatican. He got a book, 13 Minutes Over the Vatican. He went over the Vatican City and dropped over 1 million gospel tracts on it in an airplane. He was a missionary for years and years and years to the streets of the United States. He'd preach on the streets, give out tracts. He used to go out and he had a board of our tracts. He'd set our tracts up and present our ministry when he went around the country. I got calls, people all around the country. Brother Crazy, we called him Wild Bill. Wild Bill. Became a missionary to America. Right now he's a missionary to Africa. That fellow's one of the best soul winners I've ever seen in my life. Married one of the sweetest girls, Janet down there, a girl named Janet, worked there at the bookstore. I mean, he's like me. He married way above him. I mean, she was a jewel, brother. Brother, you knew Brother Eubanks. He was a wild man. But you know what he said one day? He said, "I'm going to quit quitting." And that was 35 years ago. And that fellow had been a missionary to Africa, either a missionary all over America, been preaching all over the place. You say, why? Quit quitting. You know what Elijah wanted to do? He said, "I've had enough. I'm just ready to quit this mess." You know what God did? The long suffering of God brought him out. You know what God puts up with a lot with us, don't he? There's a fatigue of light. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll ask my wife just to come play this morning. If God spoke to you, asked you to come get hold of God. If he didn't speak to you, thank God for you. You must be the Holy Spirit then. God's not speaking to you. Is that right? We ought to be something going on, amen? Something should have touched you. God spoke to you. Come down here and get hold of God. My wife plays the altar. It's your time. I've done my part. God's doing His part. Now it's your part. Your part. If you can't come to the altar, come to the bench. Let God know. Say, "Hey, Lord, I got touched, Lord. I need a touch. I want to quit quitting. I want to quit being fickle. I don't want to quit all that, God. I'm going to get in this thing and get in good, Lord." The long suffering of God. Like David. David got in trouble. Got away from God. Got out of the battle. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 11, at the time when kings go to war, David tarried in Jerusalem. He got out of the battle. Bathsheba was waiting. When you get out of a battle serving God, I got news for you, friend. There's a Bathsheba out there. God spoke to you. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. This is the most important part of the message.